Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and I'll pray, then I'll read, and we'll start. Our Father, we pray tonight that as we turn to your word, so the power that you have put into your word will be released and touch our lives, our hearts, our minds, and shine into us so that we can see more and more of the greatness of the Savior that you've sent us. And especially as we consider this particular chapter of the parables that our Lord Jesus Christ told us, so familiar to us and yet so strange, in one way so understandable and in another way so full of mystery. We pray that you will give us your spirit tonight to be with us and to help us and to help us to grow as a result of being here for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mark chapter 4 verse 1. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in, choke the word, and make it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." And again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. All right, now I know that many of you have grown up with the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's familiar to many of you. And yet, I also know that most people don't understand the parables or make a wrong use of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you need to know is that speaking by using parables was a very common thing in Jesus' day. That's how the rabbis taught. They taught by using ordinary common things and parables. Often the parables of the rabbis made no sense at all, and often they were so convoluted nobody could make head or tail of it, but it sounded wise, so people followed them. So when the Lord Jesus uses parables, he's adopting a method of teaching that the people of his day would be used to. Now, we today would not be used to this kind of speech in ordinary everyday life. Occasionally, you will hear us using illustrations, or somebody will use a kind of illustration to make a point, and we understand that. But to use parables the way that Jesus did is not the way we communicate today. So we need to take very careful note of what Jesus is saying, because you must remember what the theme of Mark's gospel is. The theme of Mark's gospel is the kingdom, the rule of God. How does the rule of God come into the world, and what is it? What does it mean? What does it mean to be ruled by God? Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 that he has come to preach and he has come to announce the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? If I got up today in a church and spoke about the kingdom of God, most people would have an idea of what I'm talking about, because the cross is there and the resurrection taking place, and got the whole of church history, and we've got the Bible, so we know more or less what the kingdom means. But Jesus, the people of Jesus' day didn't know what he was talking about. So the word kingdom is the key, because the kingdom demands a what? A king. And what does a king do? He rules. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, what Mark is recording for us, is how God rules his kingdom. What the kingdom of God looks like. How it will work in people's lives. So that is what Mark is about. It's explaining and unfolding and expanding the idea of God's rule in this world. Because Jewish people thought that God was going to come with a great big bang at the end of time and just chuck out all his enemies and just rule Israel and everybody else, and he would be the king, and that was that. They had no idea that the kingdom of God worked in people's hearts. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. And part of his teaching method was to use parables, and the parables have sometimes got some very surprising twists to them. They've got stings in their tail very often. And so the first parable that we encounter is the parable of the sower and the seeds, which all of you are familiar with, about the farmer who goes out and sows, and he has all these different responses to the seed. You know, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. The sun came up, the plant scorched. Other seed fell among thorns, and still other seed fell on good soil. Now, what was Jesus telling his disciples? He was telling them two things. Jesus was telling them that this is how the gospel will be throughout all the ages. It will have this kind of differing response. It is not like the gospel of Jesus is going to go out into the world like a great triumphant trumpet blast and sweep thousands of people every time it sounds into the kingdom. No. The gospel is going to go out in different ways, and there will be these different responses to the gospel all through the ages. It'll be like this. Some seed will fall on rocky ground, some will fall on amongst the thorns, and some will fall on shallow ground, and so on and so forth. So Jesus is saying to his followers who don't really quite get the idea yet, that the kingdom of God works very slowly. The kingdom of God works deeply. It does not work like human kingdoms work. Human kings send out armies, and with great big pomp and ceremony and great big weaponry, they overtake another country, establish their rule, and that's that. You only have to think of the history of Alexander the Great. If you don't know it, look it up and read about it in Wikipedia and see what he was like. Struck quickly. By the time he was 33, he had conquered almost the known world. And that's how people thought kingdoms happened. But not the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen like that. It comes through the word. And the word is sown into the soil. But the soil doesn't always produce the same sort of plant. You see? And so Jesus says in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, remember now that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying This is the way it's going to be throughout all of history, but there is a second application. This is the way it's going to be amongst all of you listening to me. This is the way it's going to be amongst all the people gathering around me. Every time they gather around me, they want miracles. That's what they want. They don't want the word. They want miracles. And this is the way it's going to be with them as well. Now, who were the people who gathered around Jesus? What was the response of those who heard Jesus when he was actually speaking? Well, there were Galilean scribes. Remember, Jesus was operating mostly in Galilee, which is the north part of the Sea of Galilee. He was up in the north part there. He wasn't down in Jerusalem where all the action was at this point. He was up in the north. He was working amongst the towns there. And there were Galilean scribes there and Judean authorities and scribes. And who were these people? They were people who were leaders in the church and in the political processes of the Jewish people. And they were closed and they were antagonistic. This was the seed falling on the hard ground. You see, so Jesus is saying, this is how it's going to be. You're going to get people like that. And you've met them like that. People who are closed, antagonistic. You can't say a word to them. Bang, their hearts are closed. They've got something to say to you. There's an anger in them. They turn their backs. They walk away. And there's nothing much you can do about it. So the Galilean scribes and Judean scribes describe these kind of people. They were the clamoring crowds. Every time Jesus appeared in public, that's why here he has to get into a boat. He has to stand in the boat, which is offshore, so that people can't get around him. They would have torn him to pieces. They all wanted a piece of him. What did they want? They didn't want the real Jesus, the Son of God. They wanted all the benefits. They didn't want God. They wanted God's gifts. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted his power to heal and to help them in their lives. That's how we all are like that. We want help. We want power. We want our problems solved. And Jesus, why don't you solve the problems? You've got all the power. Why don't you do it? And instead of that, Jesus pushes the boat from the shore and he speaks to them in this way about the farmer sowing his seed. And these clamoring crowds had no thought at all about who Jesus was. They were only concerned about the miracles. And so the seed falls in shallow ground, you see. And there's nothing much there. They go away. No more miracles. Forget about it. Let's go and look somewhere else. And so the seed doesn't bear much fruit at all. And then also amongst those crowds, there would have been messianic groups, Jewish messianic groups. Who were they? They were the militants. They were the secret militants in Judea, always ready for a fight, always wanting to take it up with the Romans. Those were the guys who would be the ones who would always want to have a war with Rome in some way. And you remember Jesus had one of them in his group of disciples. His name was Simon the Zealot. Remember? They were zealots. And these were the groups. They didn't understand Jesus' message. They saw him as the Messiah, the coming king. Hey, our king has come at last. Now we can get into action. Roll out the tanks, boys. We're going to go and hit Jerusalem like it's never been hit before. We're going to take it away from those Romans. So these people also followed Jesus, but these were people who didn't understand anything. The seed was falling on useless soil there. They didn't see Jesus for who he was at all. They had their own agenda, and Jesus would fit into that agenda or nothing at all. And there are many people in our churches like that. If you talk to some respectable people who come to church and ask them if they believe in Jesus, they'll say, of course we do. What do you mean, do we believe in Jesus? Of course we do. As a family, we've been a Christian family, and all our children are baptized and confirmed, and we come to church regularly, and we come to all the functions in the church. Of course we do. And the only role that Jesus plays in their type of Christianity is a cultural role. There's nothing deep and gripping and grasping about the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, there was another kind of soil, and that was the 12 disciples, the disciples Jesus called around him, except for Judas, of course, who we know fell away. They had a glimmering of the truth. They didn't understand much, but the seed was being planted into their hearts, and they would follow him to the end. So these responses that Jesus is talking about was illustrated right there and then amongst the people, but it's also an indication of how it will always be all through the ages. So don't be surprised when you talk to people and you get these different responses to the gospel. And don't be surprised when people you speak to say, man, that is the message I've wanted to hear all my life. Thank you for sharing it with me. I'm coming to church with you on Sunday. And they come with you on Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the fourth Sunday. They say, I can't come this Sunday. I've got something else on. And then slowly they drift away and you say, yeah, I really thought that person was converted. But no, they're not converted. the soil is too shallow. And there are other people who say, you know, my life is such a mess, I really need to hear this message of peace and joy and salvation. And so they take it on, and you think, man, we've really scored a victory here for the kingdom of God. But then you discover that they're too busy on Sunday because their kids are playing sport on Sunday and they've got to be there, or there's some kids tour somewhere, or there's some business thing that's going on, or there's this and that, or there's debts to pay, or there's a family squabble, and all the cares of life coming upon them. And the next thing you know, there's no interest, no interest at all. It's not that they will ever say to you they're not interested. They won't say to you, no, no, don't talk to me, I'm not interested. They'll just say, oh, no, man, I really should be there, I really. But they never get there. They never get there. The seed does not take root. But nevertheless, among some people that you speak to, whom you least expect, that seed will take root. And sometimes we don't live to see the result. Sometimes we do. We're lucky enough to see the result. Sometimes we don't. But now look what Jesus says in verses 9 to 13 about the secret of the kingdom. Jesus said, after he'd spoken to the crowds, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember that, people. Yeah. Remember that. Not everybody's got an ear to hear. Right? We've all got ears, but we don't always hear the voice of heaven. So Jesus says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those in the crowd in whose hearts God has been secretly working, they'll pick up what Jesus is saying. But not everybody has. But look what he does when he's alone in verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. They themselves are amazed by this. This, I mean, they're used to Jewish rabbis telling parables, but this was now really strange to them. What does this mean? So he told them this: the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this for a moment. This is an amazing statement Jesus makes. The secret of the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that there's one little secret that we're going to find out by some sort of secret code, like the Da Vinci Code or some other ritual or rite, some relic we're going to find the code? No, no. The secret of the kingdom of God is Jesus himself. He is the secret of the kingdom of God. The secret of salvation, the secret of reconciliation with God, the secret of eternal life, it's all bound up in Jesus. And with that comes the secret of understanding, the ability to understand and grasp what it's all about. Now that is not given to everybody. But Jesus says to his disciples, it's given to you. Now listen to this. It is given to you. Now here's a funny thing about the truth of Scripture. On the one hand, it is given to you. On the other hand, you've got to dig it out. On the one hand, the basic fundamental understanding is given to you as a gift of grace. And on the other hand, you are expected to use your mind and your common sense to dig it out of the Scriptures and to work with it and think it through and apply it to your life. But the fundamental thing is this. You can dig as much as you like. You will not understand a single word unless God in his infinite grace first gives it to you. And if you can recall, if you can go back to your conversion experience, go back to the day when you first became conscious of your faith in Christ. Go back to that day when you first gave your life to Jesus, when the penny dropped for you, when you understood that you needed to do something about Jesus. Go back to that moment, and you will remember that that moment dawned on you. Right? It came upon you. Where did it come from? You may think, oh, well, I just understood it. Yes, you did just understand it, but that understanding was a gift of grace. It was given to you. And, of course, this idea of being given to you isn't always instantaneous. Sometimes it's given to you over a period of time. But either way, it's a gift of grace. So we must bear that in mind when we deal with people, that understanding the things of the kingdom, understanding the gospel, understanding Christ, and understanding all the things to do with Jesus is a gift of God's grace that is given to us. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, that's my disciples. I've chosen you out of this bunch, and you have got this given grace. And you've got the secret. You've got the, you don't understand it all yet, but the seed is in you. I'm going to explain that to you in a moment, says Jesus. It's in you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Now here is the Lord Jesus drawing the line that Scripture draws from Genesis to Revelation. Those on the inside, those on the outside. It's always like that. From the days of Cain and Abel, there's been those on the inside and those on the outside. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses these blatant words. He says to the disciples, the secret is given to those who are on the inside. In other words, to those whom God is going to save. He gives you the secret. But to those on the outside, for those who have no interest, no concern at all, he says, everything is said in parables, so that, and he quotes from Isaiah, he says, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. It's almost a note of sarcasm there. Now, do you notice that? Haven't you met that in people? There are some people are saying, you know, oh, I'd like to hear about that. I'm saying, oh, you know, have you read this book? And have you got this book? And I've read this book. And there's this stance of showing this great interest. And Jesus says, yes, they're always seeing, but they're never perceiving. You know? Always seeing, never perceiving. Always seeing, never understanding. You know, Sherlock Holmes once said to Dr. Watson, how many steps are there up to my study from Baker Street? And Dr. Watson said, I don't know. And Sherlock Holmes said, that is because you are ever seeing, but you're never perceiving. You don't count them. You don't know. And so in the spiritual world, in the spiritual life, there are people who are always reading books, always going to meetings, always got something new. And if there's anything that's slightly spiritual, whoa, there's a new interest in it. And they've always got some new angle on things. But they never understand the secret of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saviorhood. They never understand. They never perceive. They never understand. And then, of course, the verse that Jesus quotes goes on to say this, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, even the disciples don't always appear to grasp things, even though they are Jesus' disciples. But he always primarily explains things to them. Now, after Pentecost comes, after the Lord dies and rises again and the Holy Spirit comes and is given to the whole church, the whole body of believers, new understanding floods the hearts and minds of people. Then they say, now we know what Jesus meant when he said that. Now we know what Jesus meant when he taught that. Now we can see the importance of those scriptures. Now we can see the importance of the Old Testament scriptures. So after Pentecost, these disciples would understand everything Jesus said to them. But for now, it was all in seed form in their minds until the Holy Spirit opens up their minds so that I can understand everything. But what about these people who are on the outside? What about the outsiders? The parables are seen but not perceived. They hear and understand intellectually, but what do? They do not identify themselves in the parable. They do not see Jesus as the great divine sower requiring a response from them. Take, for instance, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. You all know that story, don't you? How many times haven't you heard it preached or read or seen in some way? And yet how many times haven't it just gone past your mind? You never thought of yourself as the prodigal. You don't take it for yourself. And that's what these people listening to Jesus were doing. They were perceiving, not understanding. They were saying, yes, no, I understand. You know, we see what you're saying. But they were saying, it's not us. We are not like that. We are not the sinners you are talking about. We are not the unrighteous people. We are the righteous people. We are not the sick people who need a physician. We are not those people. It's that inability to identify themselves as the people who are in need. So when the Lord Jesus talks about the sower, they do not see him as sowing the word in their hearts, requiring a response from them. They already made the response. What are you talking about? I belong to the temple. I'm a teacher of the law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm this and that in the temple. I don't need this stuff. I know all this stuff. Like people have often said to me, we know the Bible. You know, we know the Bible backwards. We know the Bible from childhood. You know, we know the Bible. We know all these stories. We know this stuff, man. But they don't know it, right? And if you are alive spiritually, when you talk to them, you will know that they don't know it. But if you're not alive spiritually, you'll say, oh, well, if you know it, well done to you. Good luck, and you'll walk away. That'll only show how unalive you are. And I will be to people like that. So they do not see their own need before God. Jesus and his word, despite its simplicity, has no impact on them. When you see people upon whom the word of God and the gospel has no impact, you are seeing people that Jesus spoke about here in verse 12. That ever seeing, never perceiving, ever hearing, never understanding. They've got no impact on them at all. So these words come from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when God commissioned Isaiah to speak a message to his people of that day, and the message that Isaiah spoke to them would harden their hearts. Isn't that amazing? God said, I'm going to harden these people's hearts. They have refused to listen to prophet after prophet. They have refused to listen to me, in spite of my overtures of love to them. They have turned to idolatry. They have turned to false religions. They have turned away from me and embraced all forms of gods that have nothing to do with me at all. Now I will send you as a prophet, not to save them, but to harden their hearts. Isn't that a terrible thing? That is a terrible thing. When God sends his word to harden your hearts. The great C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon of London, the great preacher, once made this comment. He said, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. The word of God that can melt your heart and save you, when you turn your heart away from God, hardens you and hardens you like clay. So these people had heard, they'd been given opportunities, but they blatantly refused God's word. And now that same word that can save us, remember, is the word that can harden us and confirm us in our rebellion so that judgment will follow. And the Lord Jesus sees his mission, the unfolding of the kingdom of God, in part as God's last word to Israel. Jesus was the last of God's great servants to speak to this, to the people of Israel. There's no final word after Jesus, nothing after him. Nothing more. If they will not accept him, they will accept no one. And so his coming and his preaching will have the passive consequence of judgment on those who do not hear him. That's why he says, listen. And that's why he says, let him who has ears, let him hear. However, don't forget, though, that in the process of all of this, there's a new Israel that is being formed. And who's this new Israel? It's these 12 disciples. They are the embryonic people of God that will one day grow and grow and grow through faith in Christ and cover the whole world. So in other words, what Jesus is doing, what the New Testament teaches us, is that God is establishing for himself a new people on a new basis. You know, God established himself with ancient Israel on the basis of a great covenant at Mount Sinai. But of course, they broke the covenant. The covenant was a wedding covenant. God was their husband. They were his wife. But they committed adultery at the very wedding feast. And finally, God banished his people completely into Babylon. Then finally, they drifted back again. And they struggled for many, many years. And had a terrible, terrible time of it for 400 years before Christ came. And a terrible time of it after that as well. But what was God doing? God was saying, I'm finished with the old covenant. There's a new covenant coming. And what was the covenant? That was it a mountain? And was it 10 commandments? And was it fire and lightning and thunder? No, the new covenant was a little piece of bread and a glass of wine. That was the new covenant. That was the new wedding feast. It was the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And And for those who have faith in him, they become the new people of God. And these 12 disciples are the beginnings of this new Israel. Now, don't forget, these disciples don't understand everything yet. They've got to learn all this. That's why later on in chapter 8, Jesus says to them, "Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" So Jesus got a lot of work to do with them. But they are the embryonic new Israel. Now, here's the good news. If you have put your faith in this Lord Jesus, you belong to God's true Israel. You belong to the people of God, and he has sealed you to himself by a covenant. And that covenant has been the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. He will never forsake you, never leave you, no matter how bad your circumstances may be, or how full of doubt you may be, or how weak your faith may be. Once you belong to him, you belong to him forever. And none shall pluck you out of his hand. You are part of the new Israel. That's an amazing thing and an amazing privilege. An amazing privilege. Now, have a look now at the explanation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to these disciples about this parable. He says to them in verse 13, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" And then he begins to explain the parable in exactly the terms we've already mentioned this evening. He explains the parable in such a way that it'll make sense to all people after the Holy Spirit has come. And remember, this is before the Holy Spirit. So these disciples are still battling with the idea that he is God's Messiah and people aren't responding to him. So they're still trying to get there, try and get the drift of it all. But after the Holy Spirit comes, they'll see it. Of course, not everybody responds to the gospel. Of course, they'll see it then. Jesus sows the word, and there are obstacles to the word taking root. Satan takes away the word. There's a superficial acceptance, persecution, trouble comes, and people leave. The thorns are there. Life is full of worries and trouble, and it chokes the word, and the seed becomes unfruitful. There's no fruit or holiness or godliness or kindness because of the thorns that get in our lives, and we don't show Christ to people. And so all of these things show how Jesus' word is rejected or actually fails in the world today. In other words, there are forces that work against the work of Jesus in our lives. So we've got to be aware of that. And so the true harvest of who the true believers are will only be seen at the end time. In the meantime, the sower goes on faithfully sowing the word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, through his servants on earth, goes on sowing the word throughout the world. And only at the end of days will we see what the true harvest really is. And the question that we would ask is not, who's part of the true harvest? The question is, will we be part of it? Right? Will we be part of the true harvest? Now just look for a moment at this idea of the hardened heart in verses 11 and 12. Now what is this hardened heart all about? Now there are all kinds of attempts to explain away Jesus' words, to soften Jesus' words, to make it seem that these hard hearts are because people themselves have hardened their hearts. But the problem is that Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 to 10 occurs 6 times in the New Testament and always in the context of unbelief and hardness of heart. That's the problem. So the sense in Mark is that Jesus' parables confirm the state of people's hard hearts. In other words, their hearts are already hard, and the coming of Jesus with his teaching and his miraculous authority confirms that they have already made up their mind about him. That's why you read in the Gospels of people who actually witness his miracles and then accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. How can you be so hard? You've already hardened your heart to it all. And so Mark himself, the gospel writer, does not soften the difficulty of this tension between divine sovereignty and human free will. He just holds them in juxtaposition. In other words, we don't know how it works. On the one hand, God hardens people's hearts and they don't believe. On the other hand, people harden their own hearts and they don't believe. Saw that in Isaiah's day. We read that in the story of Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. We even see that in the story of Judas Iscariot, whose heart was so finely hardened he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the church, The early Christians and Christians up to this day have discovered people they've spoken to who they thought would respond to the gospel, in fact had hearts so hardened they could turn and persecute them in the end. So these verses from Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 quoted in Mark speak to hardened hearts through all the centuries. See? You know what Jesus said in John chapter 9 verse 39? He said this, listen to these words. For judgment I have come into the world. Yes. In what way, Lord? So that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. What did he mean by that? For judgment I've come into this world. In other words, I've come to separate those who truly see from those who don't see. Those who people consider blind, like the poor and the marginalized and the lepers and the people who are not allowed in the temple. Those who are rejected by the establishment, but who see me and understand me. They will be brought to the light. But those people who think that they see, those who see, those people who think that they are not blind, they will become blind. Jesus said that in John chapter 9 and verse 39. We must not think that Jesus' comments were always nice, easy comments to listen to people. They are hard comments, hard sayings. And here's one of them, that there are some people who think that they can see, think they know everything, they don't know that they're blind, but they'll become even more blind. And those people are struggling and battling and trying hard to kind of get a grip on things, but in their hearts the seed has been sown, and these are the people who will be given more and more sight as time goes by. For judgment I've come into the world, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the final judgment, but for judgment on people's Christian lives or believing lives or lives of faith. Now look what Jesus says in verses 21 to 25 about this lamp. This is what he says. Jesus says to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I've read through so many commentaries that say, well, of course that means that if you've got the truth, you've got to broadcast it, right? If you are a lamp, you've got to be on a hill. You've got to let people see the light. You've got to let people understand what you're all about. You know, you've got to be a lamp on a hill, right? But that is not what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus is referring to himself. He's the lamp. He is the lamp. In the Old Testament, a lamp is sometimes a metaphor for God, like in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 29. I won't read it now. But Jesus is saying, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Do you think I've come to be hidden? Do you think I've come to be put under a bowl or a bed so no one can see? No, no, no. Instead, don't you put it on its stand? I will be on a stand. My light will shine. It will shine whether people accept it or not, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. All of the false faith of people will be disclosed. Who'd say they're teachers of the law, and the Pharisees are sitting in judgment of me. All of the unfaith will be brought out into the open. All these poor people, like the woman who came and broke the ointment and poured it over Jesus, these people who are of no account to anyone else, all of these people will be brought into the open as true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot be put under a bed. He'll always be put on a stand. And if you're a true Christian, you will discover that you can't hide Jesus either. Remember, there was a woman in the Gospels who touched his cloak secretly. She thought she could be secretly healed. But you can't be secretly healed any more than you could be secretly saved. You see, if you are a Christian, sooner or later, something's going to happen that's going to make you say something to somebody about Jesus. Right? Because Jesus is the lamp that is on the stand. So consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. He's quoting old Jewish proverbs here, which are very Jewish in their origins. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. What does he mean by that? How can you take away from somebody and give more to someone else when that person has got any. Well, Jesus is not speaking about physical, material things, right? He's not speaking about those birds that feed the strong bird and chuck the weak bird out of the nest. He's not speaking about that. He's talking about spiritual dynamics, how the kingdom works, how the dynamics of the kingdom works. And how does the dynamic of the kingdom work? Well, it works through truth. It works through the working of truth and the working of the Spirit in your life. And if you've got real life, if you've got the secret, if it's in your heart and life, then you will want more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be what?
Filled.
They'll be filled. So if you've got the seed of life in you, you want more. And you may make mistakes along the way, but you're saying to yourself, look, I don't understand, but I want to understand. I want more all the time. And so Jesus says to those who don't have much, more will be given, do you see? But to those who think that they don't need any more, to those who think they've got it all, who are full and filled and really don't need any more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. See, these people think they're full, but they haven't got anything. And the little understanding they got, as they go on in their pride and as they go on in their stubborn resistance to Jesus, the little understanding they got will drift away. Haven't you met people in your life who are now older but used to go to Sunday school when they were younger, and when they quote the Bible, it's all wrong? It's all wrong. They use things wrongly out of the Bible. See, the little they had has been taken away. You see that? That's how it works in the kingdom of God. So if you're an insider, you keep growing. The secret is yours. You keep wanting more, and Jesus says you'll get more. But if you're an outsider, you don't think you need much, because you've got everything already. And what little you've got will be taken away from you. And then Jesus goes to say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now, in today's world, of course, this parable would be slightly changed, because now we know how the seeds work. We've got films, you know, that film how seeds grow, and they use these time-lapse machines to show you how seeds germinate, and how they grow in the ground, and they spring up quickly. You've all seen that stuff, right? They didn't have that in Jesus' day. What happened underground was a secret. It was unseen. And Jesus says that is what the kingdom of God is like. It's hidden, it's secret, it's unseen. But you know what goes underground. We know what the seed has got. The seed has got life. You put that little seed into your hand, you think nothing of it, you can blow it off your hand. You drop into the ground and there's life in it. And so when the gospel comes to us, or we share the gospel with people, we are sharing seeds that have got life. Now we can't see what God does with those seeds. It's hidden from us. How the Holy Spirit works in people's lives is hidden from us. You know, and we don't know. Some of the people who've been impacted, we can't remember them anymore. I meet them all the time, you know. I meet people a lot in the shopping malls and all that to talk to me as if I'm an old friend. And then I've got to put on all of my best acting ability to pretend I'm an old friend. And then they tell me how they came to Christ. You know, one man jumped up in a shopping center one day at a restaurant as I was leaving, and he said, Bishop Frank Retief. And I said, yes. He said, my name is so-and-so, and he shook my hand. He said, do you remember in 1990? I must remember in 1990. He said, you preached a message, and you gave a gospel appeal, and I gave my life to Christ. And from that day to this, I've been walking with him. And God has prospered me and blessed me and helped me in my business and made me and my family a very happy family.
I didn't remember.
At my age, who remembers anything? I don't remember. What's your name again? No, sorry. Okay. But you know, my dear friends, I know that you may say, okay, you're a preacher, so you can expect something like that to happen. But do you know that what we preachers do is nothing compared to the multitudes of congregation members who go out there and speak and witness and say a word here and there in some dark place, into some dark heart that you may never see again. But on the day of glory, you will see what that seed has brought forth. It's actually a very wonderful thing, this. And so you are the result of a seed being dropped into your heart, if you're a Christian, and your duty is to drop seeds into people's hearts. And you know what I pray? I pray for my grandchildren, and I pray for my children and other people that I pray for. I pray, Lord, when I pray for my grandchildren, I say, Lord, please put into their hearts the seed of life. If the seed of life is in their hearts, they will grow and develop spiritually. And so that's what we pray for. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us final parable in this particular section where he talks about this tiny little seed like a mustard seed. And he says it's the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds in the air can perch in its shade. Now, first of all, the mustard seed is not the smallest of all the seeds. And the shrub, the garden plant that comes out of it, the mustard bush, is not the largest of all the bushes, but is a largish bush. So what is Jesus doing? He's using hyperbole. Do you know what hyperbole is? It's exaggeration. Jesus is deliberately using the art of exaggeration to make a point. Okay? He's saying, look, you take a mustard seed, smallest of all the seeds, and it grows into this shrub. And into this big shrub, birds come. He's making the shrub now a big tree to which all the birds can come. And so what is Jesus saying? He is saying that the gospel of the kingdom, the word of life, the seed of life, the thing that he has come to proclaim, this great kingdom message that he has come to proclaim, this is like a tree that will grow from small beginnings that you hardly notice it. You won't pay attention to it even. It will grow. It will grow until the birds of the air are nesting in it. It's an Old Testament image that from the book of Daniel. But we're not going to go into that. I just want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that when finally the results of the kingdom are all harvested in, we will be amazed at the size of the kingdom of God and at the results of the little seeds that have been dropped and the result of the work of the gospel working secretly in the hearts and lives of people where we can't see. That's why we should never be discouraged. Never be discouraged. You mustn't think that you're so inferior. Who are you to say anything about the gospel? Because look at you. You may say mistakes in life. Don't think like that. You have been saved. You are made part of the inside group. That's a wonderful thing. You're part of the new Israel. You are special people. You're not often very good people, nor am I a very good person. Sometimes I do such stupid things, I wish I could do it over again. And there's lots of mistakes we all make along the way. Isn't that true of all of us? But notwithstanding that, we are the children of the kingdom. Just like your children are your children, no matter what mistakes they make, they are your children. We'll never be deserted, never abandoned. We may feel odd, we may feel like we don't fit in, but whether you feel like you don't fit in or not, God fits you in anyway, right against your feelings. And no one will take you out of his hand. And so Mark concludes this section with these words. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. As much as they could understand, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. You will never be in the dark, my dear friends. Not if you've got the secret in your heart. You may be in the dark for a while, you may struggle for a while, but the light will come because the seed will grow, right? So keep growing, keep growing, keep hungering for more, keep asking God for more, and never stop sowing those seeds. Wherever you go, drop the seed. Wherever you go, drop the seed. I have a very dear friend who is my own age, is a pastor of another denomination. I love him dearly as a brother and a friend. He keeps little cards in his pocket. Wherever we go, he takes that little card. It's got a Bible verse on it and the other side how you can accept Jesus. Wherever he goes, with complete naturalness, he says to someone, I've got a little card here for you. You know, there's a little message here for you and a little Bible verse here. Would you like to take it and read it? And nobody ever says no to him. And he drops these seeds wherever he goes. One day in eternity, he will see the results of that simple little effort that he makes for Jesus. Let's do the same. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for your kingdom. We know that sometimes we feel that we're not part of the secret, but we are, Lord, or else we would not be here. We'd have no hunger, no desire. And so we pray that as these kingdom secrets unfold for us in Mark's gospel, so you will convince us more and more of the greatness of what you've done in Christ and what you've done for us. And help us, Lord, to be your agent in this world, dropping these seeds of life wherever we go. A word here, a word there, a little act of encouragement or love. A little word of encouragement here and there. And we pray that there may be a harvest that will bring glory to your great name. Send us away with your blessing tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.